I'd like to spend some time today, if I could, talking with you about what it means to be a member of this church, the First Union African Baptist Church on Dufusky Island. It's something that I have preached about in years past, but it seems like it's a timely topic to preach as we come into this new year, this new decade. And if I'm going to talk about what it means to be a member of this church, I have to start with the most basic component, and that is what it means to be a Christian. And if I were to explain to you what it means to be a Christian, I'm going to give you the biblical perspective of it. I'm not going to give you the world's perspective of what it means to be a Christian. I'm not going to tell you, for instance, as the world would, that if you grow up in a Christian home, that that means that you're a Christian. I'm not going to say that you're a Christian if you are wearing a cross around your neck or have a bumper sticker of a fish. I'm not going to tell you that you're a Christian just because you have a Bible and maybe even read it on occasion. I'm not going to tell you that you're a Christian if you seek to do good, to be a good person. And yes, I'm not even going to tell you you're a Christian just because you may have put something in the plate. That's not how the Bible describes a Christian. And so if we are to understand membership from a Christian perspective, from a scriptural perspective, we must go to the scriptures. And so I want to pull from a couple of different areas. And the first is from John's gospel, because in chapter 3, Jesus is having a conversation with one of the teachers of Israel, a gentleman by the name of Nicodemus. And he says to the following, says to Nicodemus this: Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born again when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." When we have our sacrament of baptism, we are trying to capture a physical manifestation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We take someone to the water, and in an act of dying to themselves, that physical death, we submerge them, but then we raise them up in an act that symbolizes a new birth, a birth into the family of Christ, the birth that comes through the renewing of the Holy Spirit, the renewing of the mind, the transforming of the mind. And the simple reality of that act is that without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you go into the water a sinner and you come out a wet sinner. It's all about the Holy Spirit. Now, because the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is what makes us co-heirs with Christ of the kingdom of God, perhaps it's a little bit of an important step for us to understand what goes into the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And fortunately, Jesus gets into that as well, because he tells us in John chapter 14 that if we love him and we keep his commands, he will send us an advocate, the Spirit of truth, to live with us always. And that is the Holy Spirit. And so when we put these pieces together, we find out that a Christian is one who has been born again by the Holy Spirit with a love for Jesus Christ that compels them to seek to obey his commands. And so if we are to be a member of this church here, we must first be a Christian, one who loves Jesus, loves his commands, and has been renewed by the filling of the Holy Spirit that aligns us with God forever in an unbreakable bond. When we have that, we are then ready to become servants of Jesus Christ. And Jesus does call us to obey his commands. Yes, he distills them down into those two great commands: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He says that all the other laws flow from those. But we need to know what some of those other laws are, too, if we are to live lovingly in obedience to his commandments. None of those commandments is greater than that great commission. that we would go into the world, whether it be right here on the island or internationally, and seeking to grow his presence, finding people, teaching them to obey all that Christ has commanded, being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, making disciples. That is the work of us individually, and that is the work of us collectively as God's church. And there's a wonderful thing that happens when we gather around those core ideals. We become united. There is no room for anything that can separate us because we are so focused on pleasing Jesus Christ that all the other divisions fade away. And I really love how the Apostle Paul put it when he wrote to the church in Galatia. He put it this way. He said, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with righteousness and with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." That unity in Christ, because we are all members of one family that draws us together. I read it to open up our service today, but it bears repeating. If we were to go back to that prayer that Jesus utters forth in John chapter 17, just hours before he is arrested, hours before he is to go to the cross and die, Jesus prayed for himself, he prayed for his apostles, and he prayed for us. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Verse 23, there is the key, that they may be brought to complete unity. Our love for Christ, our desire to fulfill his commandments, compels us to be united. It draws us to a common cause that must be the core of our Christianity and our gathering as the church. Because of that, joining a local church, joining this church, means accepting your responsibility as a Christian to be united with the other family members in Christ and to be so united for the purpose of glorifying God, being seen as united as we seek to do his work here on earth. There are far too many examples of what happens when a church decides that there is some other purpose for them. They get fractured. They lose their usefulness. They lose their way. And that must not be the case here. Acts chapter 2 gives us a glimpse into the birth of the early church, what it was like for the members of that church as it was formed. Here's what that church looked like. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's a beautiful picture of what the early church was like, setting the standard for what churches should aspire to be. Our own church covenant puts it this way in part of the section. It says, "Regarding the members of this church, that we engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its existence and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, disciplines, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to support the ministry, expenses of the church, and the relief of the poor, and to spread the gospel throughout all the people. That church covenant was pulled directly out of the Bible because this church believes that the Bible is the inerrant word of God and that it contains all that we need for guidance, for salvation, for God's direction. And so we as a church here will look to the words of God as given to us in the Holy Scriptures to guide us and direct us. That's where our church covenant comes from. And that's where we find all of those commandments that Christ has called us to follow with gladness and joy in our hearts. So let's take a quick look at what is captured in Acts and what we see here briefly in this church covenant. First and foremost, that the early church members devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. The apostles' teachings, they are teaching what they learned from Jesus himself, given by God, drawing from the Old Testament that they had and filling in the blanks. And they served Jesus by teaching his commandments to the church members. We are an apostolic church. We hold to the teachings of the New Testament as being the inspired word of God, just as the Old Testament was. And so we continue on in the teachings of the apostles. That is what we do here. But don't miss out on that very first word. They devoted themselves. It wasn't something that somebody said, do we really have to go to Bible study? Do I have to read my Bible this morning? Do we have to go to church? There was a devotion in their hearts. They hungered and thirsted for the righteousness of God. Just what Jesus was talking about when he said, blessed are they in the Beatitudes. Where else do we find out about God's righteousness than seeking with devotion after the teachings that he has given us to learn from? That's what the early church did, and that's what we call for members in this church to do, to seek after the word of God, not with apathy, but with a hunger. They devoted themselves to Christian fellowship, Christ-centered fellowship. Our church covenant says that we engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love. We will live life together. Or as we just sang, they will know that we are Christians by our love. And to live together in fellowship means to embrace the fact that God has brought us together from an abundance of backgrounds, an abundance of things that the world says should keep us apart. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is no race that separates us. There's never no free or bond slave. It doesn't matter if you have a lot of money or no money. Male nor female, your gender doesn't matter. Because when you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has become new. We are his family. And so we fellowship together as members of the family. We desire to be around each other. And when one of us hurts, the rest of us hurts. When one of us has a need, we as a family seek to meet it and to fill it out. And when one of us is rejoicing, we celebrate with them. We cannot do that if we are focused on the things of this world that divide us. Because we are united in Christ, we transcend all the boundaries that the world says matter and should keep us apart. And we rejoice. That's what it means to be a member here, to remain in fellowship with one another. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. They would share meals together, an extension of that Christian fellowship. But it also meant that they would keep that holy communion, where the breaking of bread is a reminder of Jesus' body broken for us. A constant reminder of the sacrifice of Christ given so that we could rejoice in him. And a constant offering up of our homes and our hospitality to all members of our faith so that we can continue in that fellowship in a Christ-centered way. And they devoted themselves to prayer. Oh, church people. We are called to be people of prayer. We've done our prayer already as a corporate prayer this morning, and all I can say is that if Jesus was constantly praying to God and seeking his guidance and wisdom, then we are to do no less. We are to pray when we are in pain. We are to pray when we are celebrating. We are to pray when we have any questions, seeking wisdom and discernment. We are to pray for those around us. We are to pray for his church. We are to pray for ourselves. We are to pray simply, God, may your will be done. And help me to rejoice and be glad in it. We must constantly be praying to the Lord. That is what his people do. And the early church members devoted themselves to prayer. And so must we, if we are to be a church in the makings of Scripture. I want you to understand this. Based upon the Scriptures, based upon the words proclaimed in the Bible, God's truth, based upon God's desire to see his word spread through the church to all who don't know him, church membership here must be open to anyone who proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and wants to serve him. It is as simple as that. God's word will not stand for a body that tries to segregate membership by any division that the world has. Now, I admit that we are in a unique situation here on this island because this is the only church. And we can't just get into our cars like we could on the mainland and drive to some other church if you didn't like the preaching style or you didn't like the music. Maybe there were some other things that you don't like about how church service happens here. Well, on the mainland, you could just get in your car and go somewhere. And I'm not convinced that that's healthy, because the initial idea of a church was to gather for the apostles' teachings. And none of us should feel the need to go to some other church to learn about the word of God any differently. Of course, some people go to different churches because they don't want to hear the word of God. They want to hear something that tickles their ears. Well, that won't be the case here. But no matter what, we should be focusing our worship on glorifying the Lord. We have laws against segregation in this country. They're a long time coming, and I can't apologize for the history of this nation. What I can tell you is that this church probably worshiped differently a half a century ago or a century ago than we worship today. Over on the mainland, that kind of segregation continues because you can just go ahead and get in your car and go to find the church that you most like, and it just so happens that typically people flock together. But when they do that, imposing upon themselves the segregation that we as society have said is wrong, that God's word so clearly says is wrong, we miss out on the richness and the diversity of God's creation. Just as we are called to use our gifts, our backgrounds, the things that make us different, that are not so important when we are united in Christ, actually help us in our reaching out and fulfilling our purpose to touch others. We bring a richness of worship together when we come from all different backgrounds and all different places in the Lord. And we have an opportunity to recapture that here. We need to be better about that. But we will always start from the purpose of proclaiming God's word as truth. But I am reminded that when I had General Hay here preaching back around Thanksgiving time, teamed up with Bill Alston as our guest musician, we had a richness of a worship experience here that is very different than you get with me. I am aware that my preaching style is one certain way. You get what you get with me. And when General Hay was here, his preaching style was what you get when you get him. And they were very different. And it was dynamic. I imagine for some it was uncomfortable because you're used to this. And instead, you got a guy who was occasionally breaking out into song in the middle of his service. But the thing that we share is that we were always preaching from the Word of God. And that's what matters. And so frankly, maybe because we have some members of this community who remember what life was like when there was a preacher like Pastor Hay in the pulpit, as opposed to someone like me or my predecessor who was here for almost 20 years. Maybe it's a good thing for us to bring over more diversity in our preaching here. Maybe it's a good thing for you all to get a little uncomfortable in your seats, hearing the word of God proclaimed from a different style, a different approach. Maybe we haven't been getting the richness of worship service that we ought to get, because when we get together in heaven, oh my goodness, what a blend that's going to be. I can't even imagine what worship is going to be like, but I just know it's going to be focused on God and it's going to be great. So maybe there are opportunities for us as a church, holding firmly to God's truth, to do a better job of incorporating worship that will incorporate more people into the island. And if that's the case, and that's our objective, and if we are here to reach the people of this island with the gospel message, then maybe that's something we need to look into. But we need to do it from the perspective that this church is a place where all who seek to worship Christ are welcomed, and that it can never be any other way. That is what membership in this church means. And so I want to close with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 12, which Anne read earlier. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be, so that if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. If we're in Christ, we've all been baptized in one Spirit to form one body. We don't have to all look alike. We don't all have to have the same backgrounds, the same experiences. We don't have to have the same abilities, the same blessings. In fact, for this body to be the healthiest, to be the strongest that it can be, for this body, this church to operate as God intends it, we need to welcome in all. Because in that richness of experience and that richness of diversity, God will give us the strength where we are weak so that we can go forth from here to love and serve the Lord. Our membership must be devoted for this. Our membership must be united in Christ Jesus. It must be. And when it is, as Jesus proclaimed in his prayer in John chapter 17, in our unity, God will be glorified. That is the purpose, that is the condition, and that is the reason for this church. To God be the glory. Amen.